Is it something that comes as a command of God or by precept from the true church that Jesus said he would build, or where did it come from? Easter is soon coming up, and as I have been telling you recently, one of the most astounding things that you could possibly hear is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not occur on Sunday. Easter does not celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The crucifixion of Christ was not on any Friday. Good Friday, then, does not commemorate the crucifixion of Christ. You know, my friends, we've been born in this world, and we have just grown up believing a lot of things that we have inherited, that we've heard. Everybody seems to believe it. We take it for granted. Do you suppose that the fact that practically everybody today and for generations has been believing a certain thing makes it so? If everybody believes that something happened way back there once upon a time, and there are millions and millions of people that believe it, and you've been taught it ever since you were a child, can that turn time back and change the events the way they happened and cause them retroactively to have happened in an altogether different manner? Well, let's not be silly. Why do you believe the things you believe? How'd you ever come to believe that Christ was crucified on a so-called Good Friday and that the resurrection was on an Easter Sunday? Why, you never stopped to think about it. You never looked for proof now, did you? You've always heard it. You've been taught it. You've taken it for granted. You suppose it had to be true. And so it's become part of the custom of the time. Of course, a lot of people say, well, what difference does it make whether it's true or not? If it's the custom of the time, why don't we go along with it? Well, I'm going to give you the answer to that, too, in just a moment. But let's look into this matter of Lent, because Easter's a little while off yet, and we're right in the beginning of what they call Lent now. You know, I was reared in a church that at that time didn't observe any Lent. And the Lenten season, I don't remember exactly whether any of the Protestant churches observed it at that time or not, but it seemed like sort of a strange thing to me. But now you find most of the Protestant churches as well as the Catholic churches observing Lent. Well, let's look into it just a little bit. Let's see where it came from. Now, I've got something here on you. Laird's Nineveh and the two Babylons. Here's something about Easter. The festival was preceded by no Lent, that is the Easter festival in the old days. Even when they first observed Easter, there was no Lent. All right, here's where Lenten came from. Now, I'm going to read to you now. Wait a minute, I want to give you the exact author of it. Cassianus, I think it is, here writing in the 5th century. You can get this on any authenticated history. I want you to write in for my booklet on Easter, which will give you the truth about this. And it's carefully documented. Cassianus wrote this in the 5th century. It ought to be known that the observance of the 40 days Lent had no existence so long as the perfection of that primitive church remained inviolate. As long as the perfection of the church that Jesus Christ did build, that was started through the apostles and carried on by the apostle Paul, and John, who later became apparently bishop up at Antioch and the original true followers of Christ, the observance of this 40 days of Lent had no existence whatsoever, as long as the perfection of that church remained inviolate. But when it was violated and it was no longer perfect, then Lenten began to appear. Jesus did not observe any Lent. He didn't set us any such example. The apostles and the early true church of God observed no Lenten season whatsoever. Then how did this observance originate? Where did it start? Where did it come from? And I'll tell you a moment later whether it makes any difference or not. All right, the 40 days abstinence of Lent was directly borrowed from the worshippers of the Babylonian goddess, the goddess who was named, believe it or not, Easter. Yes, it had something to do with Easter celebration and the ancient pagan idolatry that your Bible condemns and that the God of creation condemns. Pretty strong words, I know. But my friends, this is the truth, and it's a truth that you cannot refute. You either accept it or throw up your hands and say, I don't want the truth, or you confess, I'm ignorant, and I don't know. You know, I think it's about time we began to wake up and find out what are the true values and what is the truth. We're so mixed up today. We're in a time of Babylon, and the condition is called prophetically Babylon that grips our whole nation, that grips this whole Western world, as a matter of fact. It's called Babylon in your Bible. God Almighty calls it Babylon, and the word Babylon means confusion. And our people are all confused today, and it's about time that we realize that these things do make a difference. There is a judgment day coming. God Almighty condemns some of the things that people are doing today that they call Christian. Now, if we want to be Christian, a Christian is one who has the Spirit of God and is led by the Spirit of God and who follows Christ. Not only that, a Christian is one who realizes that Christ has come within him, and that the very mind of Christ has been placed within him, and that Christ is living his life in him. Like the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, where he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ in us is the hope of glory. A Christian is one in whom Christ is living. A Christian is one in whom, well, where Christ is living his life, the divine life, in that person. One whose mind has been completely subdued and conquered and is totally yielded to Christ, and the actual mind of Christ has been placed in that person by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's a changed person. That is a converted person. I want to tell you, it does make a great difference, my friends. All right, listen. The 40 days abstinence of Lent was directly borrowed from the worshippers of the Babylonian goddess called Easter. Such a Lent of 40 days in the spring of the year is still observed by the Yazidis, or the pagan devil worshippers of Kurdistan, who have inherited it from their early masters, the Babylonians. Such a Lent was held by the pagan Mexicans in honor of the sun god, which is condemned in your Bible. Such a Lent was observed in Egypt. You'll read that in Wilkinson's Egyptians. The Egyptian Lent of 40 days was held expressly in commemoration of Adonis or Osiris, the great mediatorial god. That's quoted from the Two Babylons by his Lump, pages 100-105, and also from the Sabaean researches by Lanfear, page 112. This is all the truth. This is carefully documented information. Matter of fact, I've never heard anyone even try to refute it. So far as that's concerned, people just try to, throw it off to one side, and they think, well, God isn't looking. God doesn't know what we're doing. We can invent any kind of ideas and ways of worship that we want. It doesn't make much difference, does it? God isn't concerned about how we worship him, just as long as we do worship him any old way. People will say, well, let's look into this thing and see how the pagans in idolatry have worshipped their gods, and we'll use that method, but we won't worship their idols. We'll worship the true God that way. You know what God Almighty says about that? He says, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, these pagans that worship their gods in a strange way that is not God's way. God has told us how to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you are not a Christian, my friends, unless the mind of Christ is in you. Unless Christ is living his life in you. And let me tell you something. Jesus Christ never did and does not today observe any Lenten season. Nor will Christ in you observe any Easter. That's pretty shocking, but that's the truth, and it's time for someone to come out right straight from the shoulder with irrefutable truth, truth that you can't refute, truth that you either accept or you admit you don't want the truth of God Almighty. You don't want the truth of Christ. You don't want the real, genuine Christianity. You'd rather have the counterfeit. I'm going to read you a little bit out of your Bible. Listen, I hope you'll open your own Bible and see what it says. It's about time we blow the dust off of it and see what it does say. And I'm reading now in Deuteronomy 12. This isn't just something for ancient Israel. This applies to all of us for all time. because God does not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if Christ is living his life in you today, he's going to live it just like he did live his own life 1900 and some odd years ago. Take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Well, they kept Lent. They observed Easter. And Easter is a pagan goddess. And Easter originally was only a spring festival in honor of that goddess, of the pagans. Idolatry, the kind of worship that God Almighty condemns. Listen. That thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. God Almighty says, thou shalt not do so unto the eternal thy God. Now listen, what kind of a God do you think he is? Do you think the real God would have said that to one people way back there in ancient Israel? But today you'll say, well, now look, it's all right today. You go and do it. I know I didn't let them do it back there. I didn't want them to follow idolatry. But you go and do the very thing today that I condemn them for doing. Do you think, my friends, I suppose most of you believe in the traditional heaven and hell, that a lot of people have gone up to heaven when they died and others have gone to hell. Well, now, do you think that God Almighty is going to shoot you on up to heaven when you do this thing, but he sent other people down to hell and they're burning up down there for having done the very same thing he let you go to heaven for doing, because you call it Christian today? Is God that inconsistent? Do you think God is confused? Oh, no, my friends. It's a lot of us today, a lot of you people out there that are confused. God says, thou shalt not do so unto the eternal thy God. That is to say, how did these nations serve their God? I'll do it likewise. I won't serve their idol. Oh, no, I won't worship their idol. I'll worship God with these ways. You know what it is to worship God in spirit and in truth? There's only one way, and that is through the mind of Christ. If it's Christ living his life in you, he did worship the Father, and he prayed to the Father, and he prayed more often than you do, my friend. Yes, I mean you. You don't pray as often as Jesus Christ did. If you were as close to God as he was, you'd be able to perform some of the miracles that he did. The truth of it is, not one of us is that close to God today, and we might as well all acknowledge that. But perhaps some of us are a little closer to God than some of the others of us today. God says, thou shalt not do so unto the eternal thy God. Do you know you're going to be judged by these words in the judgment, and you're going to be there? Every one of you listening to me, why do you think I tell you things like this? Why do you think I proclaim these things and thunder and shout these things from coast to coast over this nation and around the world today? Why? You think it's to make money? You never heard me ask you for money on this program, did you? You think I do it because it's popular and because everybody's going to like it? Wonder why some others don't do it. I want to tell you, my friends, I do it because I've been called of God to tell the people the truth, no matter whom it hurts. This isn't popular. I'm not preaching the popular way, the broad road, the popular road that leads to destruction, and many are going in there. Are you going that way? Jesus Christ said, straight. Narrow is the gate, and straight is the road. That means not S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T, not that it's a straight line without any curves in it, but it means a hard, rutty, difficult road that leads to everlasting life, and few there be that find it. I'm trying to show you that way. Now I say, my friends, listen to what I say, and listen to what others say that preach the popular doctrines of this time and call it Christianity. Listen, that's all right. Listen, and listen without prejudice. But you search your Bible, the scriptures of God, whether these things be so, and believe what you see in your Bible. And God says that you shall not do this way to worship him. Thou shalt not do so unto the eternal thy God, for every abomination to the eternal, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods. And this thing I'm showing you is one of them. God Almighty says he hates these things. Well, I have to tell you the truth. God helping me, I have to. I'm going to stand on the judgment day someday. God says that if he sets as he has me, for instance, as perhaps he has many others, as a watchman, here I have the opportunity. God has placed this microphone before me. He has hundreds and hundreds of thousands of you people out there listening worldwide. And he says, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coat and set him as their watchman, and I've been watching and I see these things coming, my friend. When he sees the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood will be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, he took not the warning, his blood shall be upon him. My friends, that's speaking of you. I'm warning you. Your blood will be on your own head if you don't heed the warning. But I have to warn you. But if the watchman see the sword come, and he blow not the trumpet, the people be not warned. If the sword come and take any person from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity. He isn't saved, no, he's destroyed. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. I don't want your blood required at my hand.
Herbert W. Armstrong will return in a moment. But first, this offer concerning literature of related interest. White horse of religion, the red horse of war, the black horse of famine, the pale horse of disease. The ghostly specters of four horsemen of the apocalypse appeared to the apostle John in a vision. Were they merely a vivid nightmare of John's imagination? Or are they a living prophecy for our generation? These prophetic horsemen from the book of Revelation are too important to ignore. Our free booklet, The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, explains the meaning of what Jesus Christ revealed to John. Be sure to request your free copy of The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. Send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123.
Now, do you realize what has happened? God Almighty commanded his people to observe the Passover forever. That's forever. This command was given even while the Israelites were still in Egypt. It was given prior to the Old Covenant. It was given prior to the Law of Moses. It pictured before the crucifixion Christ's death for the remission of our sins as a type looking forward to it. At his very last Passover, Jesus Christ changed the emblems used from the blood of a lamb and eating its roasted body to using the bread and the wine. And what most Protestants will call Lord's Supper or Communion, and which Catholics, I think, call Eucharist. Jesus did not abolish the Passover. He merely changed its emblems or the symbols used. Instead of taking a lamb and killing it as the Jewish people did before the crucifixion of Christ, he said to take the wine, and this, he said, is my blood. This represents my blood now, a symbol of his blood. And the unleavened bread, not leavened bread, but unleavened bread, which he took, which they always used at Passover time. This, he said then, is my body, broken for you. You know why his body was broken for you? Most of you don't. Most of you don't even know why the body of Christ was broken for you. Well, was it broken all for nothing? Did he suffer all of that horrible beating that he took when he was disfigured, as Isaiah prophesied? And a prophecy is just a statement. It's a history written in advance, that's all. It's a historic fact. He was disfigured as no man had ever been. And he did it for you. And most of you don't even know why. You don't take advantage of it. Was it all in vain, my friends? Well, thank God it wasn't, because some people know why, and they do take advantage of it. No, Jesus did not abolish the Passover. He merely changed the symbols used. All of the apostles of Christ, the true Christians of the first century, the true Church of God, did observe the Passover on the 14th day of the first month of the sacred calendar. Now, that's not the Roman calendar that we use today. We're on a calendar where man has changed God's calendar. The calendar we use has nothing to do with the calendar God gave his people at all. Man has had to try to change and try to improve on everything that God Almighty has ever placed within his reach. Well, the Passover is now a memorial of Christ's death. reaffirming year after year on its anniversary the true Christian faith in the blood of Christ for the remission of sins and the broken body of Christ for his physical healing. But now what happened? Do you realize it, my friend? Listen. All the Western nations had been deceived into dropping the festival that God ordained forever to commemorate the death of the true Savior for our sins, and they had substituted in its place the pagan festival in commemoration of a counterfeit Savior, so-called Savior, and mediator of Baal, the sun god, named after the mystical Easter, the wife, actually none other than the ancient Semiramis herself, who palmed herself off as the wife of the sun god, the idolatrous queen of heaven. The idolatrous queen of heaven. That is not Christian, it is pagan. And it's time for some of us to wake up. Now, while I'm on it, let me tell you something about hot cross buns and dyed Easter eggs. Where did all those ideas come from? Why do we do these things? Did you know that hot cross buns and dyed Easter eggs also figured in the idolatrous Chaldean rites, just as the Easter observance? You know where this Easter sunrise service came from? It's exactly going through the same motions. It's the same practice that they used to use in worshiping the sun and worshiping this goddess Easter. And yet they do it today. They say, well, what of it? That's the way we worship the true God. But that is not the way that God will accept your worship. Jesus Christ says, in vain do they worship me, following the traditions of men, making the law of God of no effect by your tradition. God says, you shall not do this way in worshiping him. Yes, these hot cross buns and dyed Easter eggs, they're pagan too. The buns, known by that identical name, bun, were used in the worship of the Queen of Heaven, the goddess Easter, as early as the days of Cecrops, the founder of Athens, 1,500 years before Christ. You read that in the book, The Two Babylons, page 107 and 108. Now, from the book Mythology by Bryant, volume 1, page 373, listen, quote, one species of sacred bread, which used to be offered to the gods, was of great antiquity and called bun, spelled B-O-U-N in those days, but pronounced like we pronounce the word bun. Now, it will, that's the end of that quotation, by the way. Now, it may astonish you, but it is true that one of the reasons that God drove the Jews into Babylonian captivity was this very idolatry. Their whole families joined in this idolatrous worship in making offerings of hot cross buns. If you read this entire seventh chapter of Jeremiah, and we've been going through the prophecies of the book of Jeremiah, and we had just come up to the seventh chapter, you read this entire seventh chapter of Jeremiah's prophecy. Here is God's stern sentence upon Judah through Jeremiah the prophet, and he says, listen, if you really amend your life and your doings, I, says God, will allow you to remain in this place, Palestine, for all time. That's what he warned the Jews just before Nebuchadnezzar came down to invade them and to make them a captive slave people. But they would not listen. Then God said, I will cast you out of my sight. That's what God said to ancient Judah. And to Jeremiah, God said, seest thou what they have done in the cities of Judah? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and that they may provoke me to anger. That they may provoke me to anger. God says he has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed today, my friend. He's still that way. That they may provoke me to anger. Therefore, thus saith the eternal God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man, upon beast, and it shall burn, and it shall not be quenched. That's verses 18 to 20 in the seventh chapter of Jeremiah. And it was burned, and the fire was not quenched. Now, the Hebrew word for cakes, making cakes to the Queen of Heaven, the Hebrew word, as Jeremiah originally wrote it, is K-A-V-D-A-N, K-A-V-D-A-N. And it really means buns, translated into English. The word bun seems, says this, what, to have been derived from this word. That's where the word bun came from. This Hebrew word is used nowhere else in the Bible, except in Jeremiah 44, verse 19, And there again, the same idolatrous worship to the Queen of Heaven by the hot cross buns is the thing that is being mentioned there. Every other place in the Bible where the English word cake is used, a different Hebrew word is used in the original writing. Now, Jeremiah was referring to these hot cross buns exactly the same time that hundreds of you have been buying every Easter season. The origin of the Easter egg is just as clear. It's recorded in Davies' Druids, page 208, that the ancient Druids bore an egg as the sacred emblem of their idolatrous order. Now, on page 207 of the same history, it is recorded that the mysteries of Bacchus, as celebrated in ancient Athens, that part of the idolatrous ceremony consisted of the consecration of an egg, coming from many ancient Hindu fables, celebrating their mundane egg as a golden color. It has been ancient custom in Japan to make their sacred egg a hard, brazen color. In China, dyed and painted eggs are used on so-called sacred heathen festivals. In the idolatry of ancient Egypt and of Greece, the eggs were used in their religious rites. You know, there's a reason for all of it. All life comes from an egg, and they had some pagan ideas about life and its origin. Now, why do Americans believe themselves to be Christians and use these dyed Easter eggs every Easter time? Do they suppose that the Bible ordained or commands this heathen custom? There is not a word of it in the New Testament. Christ didn't start it. The apostles had nothing to do with it. Then why should we do it today when God calls these things abomination? And when Jesus Christ said that we're worshiping him in vain, you read that in Mark the 7th chapter, by following these traditions, these customs of men, making the commands of God of no effect by these traditions. My friends, why don't you write in and get this entire booklet on Easter? Learn the surprising, amazing, dumbfounding truth about Easter and where it came from. Now also, I'd like you to get our booklet on the resurrection, proving that the resurrection did not occur on Sunday and that the crucifixion was not on Good Friday. These booklets are rather amazing. You better write in for them immediately. There's no charge whatsoever. One booklet on Easter, the other on the resurrection. They'll certainly open your eyes. Read it in your Bible. Send in your name and address. First, write down the call letters of the station to which you're listening. And send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111 in Pasadena, California. Herbert Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. So until tomorrow, goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your request along with the call letter of this station to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123.